You know, as each one of us knows, we need to examine ourselves. We need to look at our lives and see how it compares to the standard that Jesus Christ has set for us. But we don't do that just as we're approaching Passover. This is something that we need to do every day. We need to examine ourselves. We need to see where we can find sin, and we need to put that sin out. We have the responsibility to work with God so that we can remove that sin from our lives and then forsake it completely. Now, in spite of how our society tries to redefine good and evil, the fact remains that anything contrary to God's ways is sin. And it should be considered as evil, and it needs to be removed from our lives. So today I want to talk about what does the Bible tell us about what we need to do and how to put away evil from our lives. So to start examining that topic, we see that we're not to be associated with evil. And we're going to start taking a look in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verses 9 through 13. The account we see here in 1 Corinthians 5 is where Paul had the need to write to the Corinthian congregation concerning their acceptance of a man who had married his father's wife. And he had to tell them, this is wrong. And if the man continues in this, you need to put him out. Now, as we look at this situation, as this account, as we go through it, we see that Paul is talking about a specific incident concerning the brethren in that congregation and their acceptance and their tolerance of this behavior. But there's a larger lesson that he's pointing out here. Let's go ahead and take a look here. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 through 13. Paul writes here, I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. Yet I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world, or the covetous, or the extortioners, or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. But now I've written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral, or covetous, or an idolater, or a reviler, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. What have I to do with judging those also who are outside? Do you not judge those who are inside? But those who are outside, God judges. Therefore, put away from yourselves the evil person. So, what Paul is getting at here, going beyond this specific incident, is that he's reminding them, and because he's reminding them, he's reminding us, that the company that we keep, those who we associate with, and the behavior that they exhibit can influence our thoughts and actions. Paul reminded the Corinthians later on in this epistle, do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. But as we look at the end of this passage, we read where Paul wrote, put away from yourselves the evil person. What we see here is that Paul is alluding to Deuteronomy, where 9 times God explains a situation to the Israelites, and he explains that in his conclusion for each one of these situations, he's telling them, put out that evil. And in almost every one of these situations, God instructs them to put the evildoer to death. So when we find evil in our own lives, how do we put it away from ourselves? And who do we put to death? Because obviously we don't live in a situation where we can put to death the evildoers in our society. That would take a lot. So as we look through these instructions, do they still apply to us today? Well, Paul provides an answer to the question, well, who do we put to death? Go ahead and turn with me over to Romans chapter 6 and verses 5 through 6. Paul writes here to the Romans, and he also writes to the Colossians and the Ephesians, about this concept of the old man. And we see that referenced here in Romans chapter 6 and verses 5 through 6. Paul writes here, starting verse 5, "For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we would no longer be slaves of sin." The old man represents in us that sinful nature that we have, which is corrupt and unclean. And so what do we do with this old man? As we examine ourselves, when we find sin in our lives, we need to put away the evil that that old man represents. So let's take a look here in Deuteronomy at some of these situations that Paul's alluding to and see how we can put the evil out from our own lives. First one we're going to look at will be in Deuteronomy chapter 13 and verses 1 through 5. What we see here in Deuteronomy 13 verses 1 through 5 is the concept of something that draws us away from God. Deuteronomy 13 verses 1 through 5. "If there arises among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and he gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or wonder comes to pass, of which he spoke to you, saying, 'Let us go after other gods, which you have not known, and let us serve them,' you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice, and you shall serve him and hold fast to him. But that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death because he has spoken in order to turn you away from the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of bondage, to entice you away from the way in which the Lord your God commanded you to walk. So you shall put away the evil from your midst." There's that instruction. What did God say about the prophet that entices people away from following God? Why was the prophet to be stoned to death and his evil removed? Well, on the surface, it seemed that what he said was good because, you know, the sign came to pass. Oh, look, God must be with him. This came to pass. But actually what he was doing was encouraging people to pull away from God, from living God's ways. He was encouraging others to leave the true God and to serve that which was not God. Basically, he wanted people to put something else ahead of God. So we ask ourselves as we examine our own lives, am I aware of anything that is drawing me away from God? So what are some of the ways that might apply to us today? Well, one thing is that we need to be aware if there might be some false teachings creeping in. Now, there are various doctrines in the Roman and Protestant religions that, you know, they may sound good on the surface. They can be couched in sentiments of tolerance and acceptance of our differences because, after all, God loves everybody. But we need to be careful, because underlying those religions is a set of doctrines that actually turn us away from God and from living by the instructions which he has taught us, what he's given to us. And even within the Church of God, We don't want certain teachings creeping into the truth that God has taught us. Instead, as the apostles frequently warned us in their various epistles that they wrote, we need to hold fast. Hold fast to what God has taught us. Let's take a look at one example of that back in 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verses 19 through 22. Paul is very adamant here, very succinct in his instruction, when he writes here in 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 19 through 22, Paul says, do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Test all things. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. And he reminded them again of this in his second epistle. Let me just read that to you. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 15. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 verse 15, Paul again writes, therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold to the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle. Don't let something else draw you away from God. So we need to hold on to what the Bible teaches us, so that when we hear these kinds of teachings, and they may seem right, they may sound good on the surface, and they may even sound very logical when someone presents them in a certain way, but we need to know the truth, so that when we hear this, we can rightly reject them, because they're not in line with what God has taught us and what is in the Word of God. So we need to be aware of any false teachings that may come in. But perhaps a little closer to home, what are some other ways that we can be drawn away from God? Do we have personal habits in our own lives that perhaps are drawing us away from God? Because that possibility exists. And sometimes, as we examine ourselves and we see these certain things, we'll maybe try to justify certain things by reassuring ourselves, well, you know, yeah, I know maybe I'm not doing that fully the right way, but, you know, it's not really a sin. And in a lot of cases, it's not. It really isn't. There could be any number of things which we can think about in that manner, which is not a sin until it gets to the point where we're actually putting a higher priority on whatever it is than the priority that we give to God. And if that's happening, then we find ourselves in a situation where that is pulling us away from God. And you know, there are a lot of things in our lives which could possibly fall into that category. But let me just go through one example. Let's just say the example of reading. You know, I like to read books. I mean, reading, that's a good thing, right? But what happens if our desire for reading books and something starts to gain a higher priority than looking at God's Word and studying His Word? Suddenly, we find that that desire is drawing us away from God. If we find that happening, we're instructed to put the evil out. So what does that mean? Does that mean we have to stop reading? Well, no, not really. Does it mean that we have to toss our Kindle? Or perhaps we need to kindle a fire and burn our books? What it means is that we need to remove the desire of putting book reading ahead of learning about God's ways. And that can be true in any other example that you might think of for yourself. Because really, what the issue here is not any one of those things that might be doing this, but the issue is about keeping our priorities straight. And if there's something in our priorities that draws us away from putting God first. That's causing us to turn away from God. And we need to do something about putting that evil out, because it's going against God. It is evil. Now, and also, it doesn't mean that we need to get rid of everything that might be a distraction. Let me read to you what Jesus said in Matthew 5 and verse 29. Jesus said in Matthew 5 verse 29, "If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell." Now, he's not advocating dismemberment here. Rather, he's speaking again about priorities and putting God first, not letting anything draw you away from God. So whatever we find in our lives, if we put it before God, then that becomes a problem. We need to remove the situation that is changing, or we need to remove the situation by changing how we set our priorities. What comes first? Who comes first? And maybe there are times in extreme cases where we can't get our priorities straight with God, then yes, we need to remove from our lives the stumbling block that causes us the problem. Hopefully we don't have to get to that extreme case. Hopefully we can set God first, put our priorities in the right spot. And admittedly, it's a difficult thing to do, especially when what we're working with, what we're examining here, is something that is very dear to us. Let's continue here in Deuteronomy 13. This time we'll continue with verses 6 through 10. Deuteronomy 13, verses 6 through 10. Because something that is very dear to us that might be trying to pull us away from God could be our own family. Deuteronomy 13, verses 6 through 10. "If your brother, the son of your mother, your son or your daughter, the wife of your bosom, or your friend who is your own soul, secretly entices you, saying, 'Let us go and serve other gods,' which you have not known, neither you nor your fathers, of the gods of the people which are all around you, near to you or far off from you, from one end of the earth to the other end of the earth, you shall not consent to him or listen to him, nor shall your eye pity him, nor shall you spare him or conceal him, but you shall surely kill him. Your hand shall be the first against him to put him to death, and afterward the hand of all the people. And you shall stone him with stones until he dies, because he sought to entice you away from the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage." Seems pretty severe in this day and age, but so how are we to understand this? Are we to stone our own family if they mention Christmas to us? Well, no, obviously not. Although, given the season that is approaching, I have no doubt that there will be many people who get stoned because of their behavior. Yeah. No, we're not supposed to stone our family members because they mention Christmas to us. But we need to be aware that if family influences are drawing us away from God, if they are affecting our behavior, our thought patterns, our approach to living God's ways, then we need to remove that influence from our lives. And it can be a very difficult balancing act to love and honor your family while making certain that we love God more. Remember what Jesus said in Luke 14, "If anyone comes to me does not hate his father and his mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. He's telling us, he's not telling us to hate our family. What he's telling us is that God needs to be our number one priority. And we need to love him and his ways more than anything else that we have in this life. So if there is something, as we look at our lives and examine ourselves, if there's something that's keeping us from drawing nearer to God, no matter how important it may seem or how right it may seem, we need to put it back into proper perspective. And if we can't do that, then we must completely remove it from our lives. Let's take a look at another example here in Deuteronomy. This time in Deuteronomy 17, we'll look at verses 8 through 12. We've talked about having the right priorities. This next passage speaks of having the right attitude. Do we ever find ourselves resisting God's authority in our lives? Let's take a look at Deuteronomy 17 and verses 8 through 12. If a matter arises which is too hard for you to judge, between degrees of guilt or bloodshed, between one judgment or another, or between one punishment or another, matters of controversy within your gates, then you shall arise and go up to the place which the Lord your God chooses. And you shall come to the priests, the Levites, and to the judge there in those days, and inquire of them, and they shall pronounce upon you the sentence of judgment. You shall do according to the sentence which they pronounce upon you in that place which the Lord chooses. And you shall be careful to do according to all that they order you, according to the sentence of the law in which they instruct you, according to the judgment which they tell you, you shall do. You shall not turn aside to the right hand nor to the left from the sentence which they pronounce upon you. Now the man, verse 12, now the man who acts presumptuously and will not heed the priest who stands to minister there before the Lord your God or the judge, that man shall die. So you shall put away the evil from Israel. So what we find here is a situation where a person is described as refusing to acknowledge a ruling from someone appointed by God. And God appointed this person to pass a ruling that is based on God's law. The priests were charged by God to be the ones who taught his laws and statutes, so they should have an understanding of how the law would apply, which is why God said, come to the Levites, the priests, and the judges here. Their judgment should be based on God's law. But verse 12 here, it speaks of a person who's proud and arrogant. And through his insolence, because he didn't like the judgment, basically what he's doing is he's rejecting the authority of God. And he's appointing himself as a judge by refusing the judgment of the authority of those God had put in place. Kylan DeLeach writes concerning this verse, no one was to resist in pride, to refuse to listen to the priest or to the judge. Resistance to the priest took place when anyone was dissatisfied with his interpretation of the law. To the judge, when anyone was discontented with the sentence that was passed on the basis of the law. Such refractory conduct was to be punished with death as rebellion against God, in whose name the right had been spoken. So, what are we to gather from this passage? Does it mean that we can never ask any questions? Well, that depends on the motive behind why we're asking the question. Because God wants us to have a better understanding. He wants us to desire an understanding of his law. Let me read to you Psalm 119 and verse 34. Psalm 119, verse 34. Look at the attitude here. Give me understanding, and I shall keep your law. Indeed, I shall observe it with my whole heart. So sometimes we have to ask questions to gain a better understanding of God's law, to understand more fully how they apply in our own lives, to help us learn. But when we question in this manner, we're approaching God, and we're approaching God's authority with humility, which is how it should be done. But that's not the case that we see described here in Deuteronomy 17. The problem comes is when our questioning has the attitude behind it where we don't like what we heard. We don't want to receive correction because I don't want to change. I like my life the way it is. Turn over to Proverbs chapter 3, verses 11 through 12. Proverbs 3, verses 11 through 12 warns us about letting that kind of attitude take seed and grow and take hold of our lives. God says here in Proverbs 3, verses 11 through 12, "My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as a father the son in whom he delights." God corrects us. He wants to see us change. He wants us to grow and become more like him, part of his family. But in this situation, what we see in Deuteronomy 17 is a person who didn't want to receive correction. He didn't want to change. He was going against God. That's evil. And that's why that evil had to be put out. So we see here someone rejecting God's authority, which means he's rejecting God. He's rejecting God's ways. He's guilty of placing his own desires above God's law. That attitude. See, we talked about priors before. Now we're talking about an attitude. And that attitude, putting ourselves ahead of God, has to be removed and the evil put away from us. Because if we don't do that, there's only one outcome when we refuse God's correction. Let me read to you from Proverbs 15 and verse 10. In Proverbs 15, verse 10, we read, "Harsh discipline is for him who forsakes the way, and he who hates correction will die." God is not going to have that attitude in his kingdom. So as we examine ourselves, if we see an attitude forming that questions God's law because we're resisting the change in our lives that God requires, that he wants from us, if we find that there, even if it's just a little bit, we need to crucify that attitude that comes from our old man and put it to death. Put the evil away. Let's take a look at one more situation here in Deuteronomy, this time in Deuteronomy 19, and we'll be looking at verses 16 through 20. What we see here in Deuteronomy 19, verses 16 through 20, is the concept that deception is taking place, and especially deception that is intended to harm others. Deuteronomy 19, verses 16 to 20. "If a false witness rises against any man to testify against him of wrongdoing, then both men in the controversy shall stand before the Lord, before the priests and the judges who serve in those days. And the judges shall make careful inquiry, and indeed, if the witness is a false witness, who has testified falsely against his brother, then you shall do to him as he thought to have done so to his brother. So you shall put away the evil from among you. And those who remain shall hear and fear, and hereafter they shall not again commit such evil among you. What we see here is that deceitfulness is evil. And especially when it's employed to bring harm to others, it must be removed quickly and completely. We can't harbor it. We can't let it linger. It has to be removed. So the question is, as we examine our lives, why might we be engaged in deception? Why do we deceive? What motivates someone to do this? Again, there are a whole lot of different possibilities, various reasons that people might be able to think of, but let me mention just a couple possibilities. We deceive because we selfishly perceive that there will be some sort of gain for ourselves. Or if not specifically gain for ourselves, we might deceive to keep from having to do something for someone else. Consider the example of Jacob and Laban. Laban deceived Jacob any number of times, changed his wages, switched brides on him and everything, because Laban felt that he was going to gain something, or he didn't want to give to Jacob what he had promised to do. I mean, so that's one example we can see there. But there's also, as we saw here in Deuteronomy 19, we might actually deceive to bring about harm to someone else. And so this false witness, as we see here in Deuteronomy, by his testimony wanted to see harm come to the person on trial. But regardless of the motivation, deception must be removed. And the simple reason is that all deception, even those little white lies, all deception comes from Satan. Jesus confirms this over here in John chapter 8 and verse 44. In John chapter 8, verse 44, the account here is there's this ongoing discussion between Jesus and the Pharisees. And he finally gets down here to verse 44 of chapter 8 in John, and he states the following: "You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it." So where does deception come from? It comes from Satan. Which is why if we see it in our own lives, we need to remove it. So there are various reasons why we might deceive, but ultimately it comes down to it's Satan's influence in our lives. But the next question then is, well, who do we deceive? Are we bearing false witness? How do we test ourselves? How do we examine ourselves and find out? Who are we deceiving? Well, we might try to deceive others. Various ways here. The first one is, do we make promises that we just casually forget or maybe never even intended to keep them? Look at Matthew 21. Jesus is asking a question here in Matthew 21 and verses 28 through 31. He poses a question to his disciples. Well, who do you think? What do you think? A man has two sons, and he came to the first and said, "Son, go work today in my vineyard." And he, the son, answered and said, "I will not." But afterward he regretted it, and he went. Then when he came to the second and said likewise, he answered and said, "I go, sir." He promised, didn't he? but he did not go. Verse 31, which of the two did the will of his father? And they said to him, the first. And Jesus said to them, assuredly I say to you that tax collectors and harlots enter the kingdom of God before you. If you make a promise, keep it. If you can't do something, don't promise that you're going to do it. Be up front. Don't deceive in that way. Because when we make a promise or a vow, it shouldn't be made casually. And it should be done with the intention to keep it, no matter how difficult it might be to follow through. Another way we might deceive others is, do we flatter people, hoping that maybe they'll think highly of us or maybe to get something from them? Let me read Psalm 12 and verse 2 to you. Psalm 12, verse 2. They speak idly, everyone with his neighbor, with flattering lips, and a double heart they speak. And Paul has something further to say about this too in Ephesians 5. Let's go ahead and turn there. Ephesians 5, verses 6 and 7. Look what Paul writes here. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. In other words, he's saying, don't be a flatterer. Don't use empty words. Don't deceive. Because flatterers and deceivers are not who we want to be. And if we find ourselves doing this, we need to put away that evil. Another way we might deceive others is, do we pretend to be someone that we're not? We're talking hypocrisy, right? The root for the word hypocrisy actually comes from Greek theater, when an actor would take a false mask and put that on so that he's got a false face and he's pretending to be someone that he's not. That's hypocrisy. We don't want to do that. Or maybe we're trying to hide something from other people. Look at the example that we see in Genesis of Joseph's brothers. After they sold him, they pretended that somewhere out in the wilderness that Joseph had been killed because they wanted to deceive their father. They didn't want him to know what they had done. So there are a number of ways that we might try to deceive others. But there's also a possibility that we might try to deceive ourselves. Do we have a proper understanding of how much we still need to grow spiritually? Do we appreciate that? Let me read to you a couple of passages here. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8. Look what John has to write here. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. We don't want to deceive ourselves about this. Look at Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, going back again to that epistle to the Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12, Paul says, therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. In other words, don't deceive yourself. Understand reality. Understand where you are and where you need to go. We don't want to deceive ourselves thinking that it's enough to hear what God is teaching us, whether we're reading through the Bible or listening to sermons or whatever. James has something to say about that. Because if we're just hearing, we're deceiving ourselves. James chapter 1, verses 21 and 22. Look what James writes here. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. Be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Again, it comes back to following God with our whole heart. listening, and doing, learning and understanding. Because no matter what our level of understanding is, there's always going to be more to learn. We're still human. We have a long way to go. So we don't want to become self-satisfied and content. We want to desire God's ways. We don't want to deceive ourselves, because if we get to the point here where we're starting to deceive ourselves, perhaps also we may be trying to deceive God. And we touched on this earlier today. Psalm 78. Verses 35 through 37. Psalm 78, verses 35 through 37, talks about people who have deceived themselves and are actually trying to deceive God. Psalm 78, verse 35. Then they remembered that God was their rock, and the Most High God their Redeemer. Nevertheless, they flattered him with their mouth, and they lied to him with their tongue. For their heart was not steadfast with him, nor were they faithful in his covenant. Wherever we find it, deception is harmful. With it, we can hurt others. We can harm ourselves. And we can destroy our relationship with God. Look what Peter has to say here in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 10 through 11. Peter writes here in 1 Peter 3, 10, For he who loved life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, and let his lips from speaking, and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. We find deception in our lives. We must put it away and remove it. There is no room in God's kingdom for something that's false. Finally, turn with me over to Isaiah chapter 1 and verses 16 through 20. As we examine ourselves, every day, especially as we approach the spring holidays, as we examine ourselves, we have to make the effort to put away the evil that we might find, to remove it from our doings and from our thoughts, wherever we may find it. Isaiah chapter 1, verses 16 through 20. Wash yourselves. Make yourselves clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Rebuke the oppressor. Defend the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Come now, and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they will be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Do we find that we have priorities that draw us away from God? Do we have attitudes that cause us to resist God? Do we think and act out of selfish desires contrary to what God teaches us? We need to look closely. And if we find ourselves in these situations, we need to work with God diligently to remove the evil from our own lives, because we are striving for God's promised kingdom. We cannot be associated with sin. Remember the instructions in Deuteronomy. Put away the evil.